Well, good morning, family. How's everybody? Okay. It's a few smiles, so it can't be all bad. For those of you who know me, that I've finished finally that pesky airplane, and I was reminiscing about my days of flight training this week and worrying that maybe I might have forgotten something. And I was reminded of an incident that happened to me just before I soloed the first time, and I remember I was coming in to land, and when you come in to land, the airplane is what they call dirty. It has flaps down, and it's slow, and I remember being off-center of the center line of the runway. I drifted out, was turning this direction, and I drifted out here, and I thought, well, I'm gonna just tighten my turn up a little bit, you know, and get back on center line. And so I applied a little bit of rudder, and I got a big whack across the side of the head from my flight instructor. And what was that for? You know? He said, "Don't ever do that." It's like, well, I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, you know what you read? It'll kill you." It's like, "What do you mean? What did I read?" You know? And in my defense, although I probably shouldn't defend it very much, there's a lot to take in. When you're doing ground school and flight training. But casting my mind back, I seem to recall some sort of bleary, nebulous communication from my textbooks and my instructor to the effect that a turn is initiated by the application of vertical lift on the horizontal plane, which is increased exponentially based upon its relevance to the vertical axis of the aircraft. Yeah, okay. And I turned the page. It was something like that. It was probably even better than that or worse than that, depending on your perspective. And sometimes, you know, I've found myself, and perhaps you have too, when reading God's Word, just kind of going over it. You think you got it. You think you know what's going on. You think you know what the score is. And so, oh yeah, I read that. I know what that is all about. And passing along rather quickly. And missing a great deal in the process. Dale's right about me reading the scripture reading in a different translation. This scripture in particular, most of us have been raised in the Christian church, have heard it most of our lives, have we not? "He whosoever sins transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." And we think, yep, sin is breaking the Ten Commandments. Right? That's typically, am I the only one who ever thought that? That was pretty much the score in Sabbath school, wasn't it? You know, you're sinning is breaking the Ten Commandments. Breaking the Ten Commandments. And then go on and say a few other things that were no doubt sagacious and apropos to the lesson, and then we would carry on. But I want to take a little closer look at this. Well, this idea of sin and what it is, we seem to be, as a human race, rather enamored of it or indifferent to it, one of the two. And sin has always been, in many minds, a very nebulous term. Have you noticed that in your own thinking? Sin, yeah, it's, you know, breaking some rules and not being right in your heart. And some of us even get to that point and we think, wow, we've really reached the pinnacle. But I want to take a look at this in maybe a little fresh way. Maybe we'll revisit the turn principle on a spiritual level. In Isaiah 1:4, it says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, and they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards." A little bit of sin there, right? A little bit of transgression of the law. But I want to take a look at what sin actually is. And sometimes the truth is so obvious that you miss it. And when it is, the Lord finally gets it through your head, you're like, oh man, am I ever thick? And that was kind of the case here. And some of these ideas have percolated for a while. And we were talking about this in Sabbath school with Pam a little bit. That sometimes, you know, little bits of information God inserts here and there for future use. File them here, file them there. But I want to take a look, first of all, at Isaiah. Sometimes we read words, and in our day and age, words are really easy. There's lots of them out there. Anybody who's ever been on the internet knows that. lots of words, but sometimes we don't stop and listen to what's being said. It says here, speaking of Israel, this is the people of God now, in case you thought that didn't apply to you or me. This is the people of God. It says, ah, sinful nation. Sinful. What does it mean to be sinful? It's made up of two words, the transgression of the law and full. Now, if you're full, is there any room left? Now, I had a gentleman tell me, well, you know, I believe there's a little good in every person, and that flies smack in this verse. We are full of sin. Sinful nation. Laden with iniquity. What does that word iniquity mean? Yeah, I didn't have a real clear handle on it either, so I decided that I would go and look it up in the word. It's a fancy name for it, but and it'll come to me when I don't need it. But iniquity, it's hostility, it's malevolence, or ill will, dislike, hatred. So it says these people are laden with hostility, malevolence, ill will, dislike, hatred. For whom, by the way? For other people? Well, yeah, sure. But whom primarily? Who does it say? Who did we read? They are corruptors. They have forsaken who? The Lord. So in these people, there is a malevolent, ill-willed hatred of God. This antipathy, if you will, to God. And it brings us down to the scripture that we read earlier. It says, whosoever commits sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. Now this word transgression, I looked it up too while I was at it. Transgression means a crossing over to an opposite side. A crossing over to an opposite side. And then being aggressive toward the side you came from. That's what transgression means. It's made up two words. One of them is impronounceable by a human English tongue. But at least this one. So I'm not going to burden you with it. But it comes from trans, a crossing over, and aggression. An aggression towards that which you left. So it says here, if you read this text, and I know it's a little bit of a Bible study, and I hope that nobody's too sleepy, because I want you to think about this. You got to have some cognitive functioning happening here, all right? Because some of these things are simple, but you got to stop and think. Transgression, a crossing over, and an aggression back towards the side you left is what sin is. Now, was there any crossing over? It's interesting in the definition of it. It says particularly, and this is in the footnotes to the definition. It says particularly that relating to Adam and the fall. Who? At the fall, there was a transgression, a crossing over the human race from one side to the other, and the result of that was aggression, hatred, ill will, malevolence towards the side that you had left. That is what sin is. Sin is a opposition to the law. Okay, that everybody's got that foundation there? And not just an opposition, it's not passive opposition. It's aggressive ill will and hatred of that law. Now I want to take a look at the next component of this verse, and that is, what is the law? That's a good question, right? What is the law? Now we know from a Sabbath school class when you're kids that the law is the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses twice on Mount Sinai, spoken by his voice a third time. Okay? That's the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not this, you shall not that, you shall this, you shall that, you shan't do that, you better not do that. Right? Isn't that kind of what the law is classically? You know, and the Sabbath's in there, right? You better make sure you keep the Sabbath. You know? And a lot, many people, the law of God is simply a list of rules. Maybe they'll hide it a little bit differently and say, it's a standard which we must maintain. I'm not against having the law is a standard. It is a standard, but is that what the law is? What is the law? And Jesus came and he tried to clear this question up a little bit. He tried to clear it up because the Jews of his day had the law down pat, and then they patted it some more, and they threw some more on top, and they patted that again, you know, and they got that thing as dense as you could get it until it was a burden to carry, a heavy weight. And so they had this idea, lest we think we should be unique, that the law was the keeping of rules and regulations. Now, sin is simply the opposition to rules and regulations, then there's some understanding, on my part anyway, of how that could be burdensome and you might want to cross over and oppose it, right? Every young person that I know of, there may be some exceptions, but not many, kind of rebels against, you know, the big thumb. You know, that mom and dad's rules, the rules of the school, the rules of the road, for us boys, and maybe some girls too, I don't know. You know, the rules of society. I work with up at the prison with many people that rebelled against the rules. Is that what the law of God is? Is it a rule? Is it a list of rules? No, Christ came and he met this misunderstanding that the Jews had about what the law was. And he, when he came along, he says, the fulfillment of the law isn't your 2,000 plus laws you've got for the Sabbath. But he said something like this. He says, through John anyway, the Spirit said, and we have known and believed, this is 1 John 4:16, we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. And in Galatians 5:14 it says, for all the law, what's that again? The law, the Ten Commandments, you know, that thing thundered from Sinai. It says all the law can be summed up in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, sin is a transgression then not just of rules then. Sin is a transgression of what? Of love, of the principles of love. It's not, and remember what transgression is. Sin is the crossing over from love and the aggressive attacking of love. You know, sometimes people say, well, it's pretty hard of God to be so narrow-minded and just wants to kill everybody that's not quite as decent as he is. But sin is not a passive thing. This is the thing. Sin is, when we get this idea that sin is just rule-breaking, we misunderstand it. Sin is not passive. It's aggressive. Extremely aggressive. So aggressive that it makes slaves out of those who are infected by it. Helpless slaves. And it says that sin is a transgression of love. Sin is a transgression of love. All who sin transgress against love. And in John it says, those who abide in love dwell in God, for what? God is love. God is love. The principle of love is the very nature of God. Love works no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Sin says, no, I hate that principle. And I will do everything I can to destroy it. To destroy it. And back in Eden, there was a great separation that happened. A separation of mankind from his loving creator. The devil came along and said, now you can't trust that guy. He's shifty. He's holding out on you. He's got something there that you want to have that he won't give you. And I think you need to come on to my side. And we're going to ride my idea to its bitter, he didn't say bitter end, to its sweet end, right? And mankind did. And sin got its hooks into us. And ever since then, you have seen this antipathy, this hatred on the part of humanity of love. And this active war against the principles of love by humanity. Anybody who studies history, it's replete with it. Everywhere you look, you see it. Why would a nation go against another nation and butcher the sons of weeping mothers because somebody insulted somebody else? It happens all the time. You look at the reasons for war. What causes it? Why? You know, there's a poem. I don't know if you guys really get much of the Commonwealth poetry down here in the U.S., but there's a poem about the generals that was made up by a man who I believe was suffering from shell shock from the First World War. He used the analogy of Abraham. And he's talking about Isaac, a young man, and a voice comes from heaven and says, "Lay not your hand upon that young man." And then it ends like this: "But the old man would not have it so, but slew his son, and half the sons of Europe one by one." There's something in us, in humanity, that is against love. And that something is sin. It's something that crosses over from love and aggressively tries to destroy it. And so when God says that he doesn't want us to have anything to do with sin, is he being unreasonable? No. The ironic thing is that there is in the hearts of every single human being, I think, at least all the ones I've met and talked to on the subject, a desire to be loved. Isn't there? You see it all around. I mean, the suicide rates, I was, the last couple months have been kind of been popping up. Have you noticed that? The suicide rate. Why are people killing themselves? They don't matter. At least they don't think they matter. They feel like they don't matter, that there's no love. It's one of the distinguishing characteristics of the moments before Christ returns, that the love of many shall wax cold. Which means that sin is going to increase, isn't it? Isn't that what it means by implication? That sin is going to increase. This principle of sin separates from, I mean, I was thinking about this the other day, like, well, why can't sin be accommodated? And I was reading Ellen White, she said, well, if the reason could be found for sin, it would cease to be sin. And I go, huh? What in the world? I didn't understand it. So I was like, what does that mean? But now that we have read this text and seen what sin actually means, is there any way it could be accommodated? Even just a tiny little teeny bit? No. Why? Because it is aggressive and it hates goodness. It goes against love. And God will not suffer it forever. He will not suffer it forever. He's not being a tyrant by saying, I'm getting rid of sin. It's not arbitrary. There's a text in Psalms, I think it's 93, where it says, the nations shall rejoice that the Lord reigns over them. Why? Because the principles of his kingdom are love. The exaltation of the joy and happiness of everyone around him is the reason that's what he lives for. Though we didn't believe it, we were tricked. I'm just going to stop for a minute and thank God for our bulletin editor, Keith. Talk about changing your song. I changed my scripture and I changed my title on him, and he was very gracious about it. My phone didn't burn up. Thank you, Keith, for that. I had thought of calling this The Great Divorce. Then I thought, well, that may be a little bit uncomfortable, and it's not really what I was aiming for here. But there's been a great separation from God. But there's good news, because there's another great separation. Have you ever thought of it that way? Mankind was sold into sin. We were sold into sin by the decision of Adam. We didn't come into this world and say, yeah, hand me a piece of fruit. We were born into this. We were born separated from God, but not just separated from God, joined to sin. Bound to sin. A slave to sin. In the 7th chapter of Romans, if you want to look that up and be a Berean after the Sabbath service here, you can take a look and you can see there's two great principles, not three, by the way, two great principles. And that mankind falls under the governorship of one of those two great principles. One of the great principles is trying to make him think that he's under his own governorship. That's the principle of sin. But there's one of two powers that is in control of the human heart. That's sin. This aggressive antipathy to love. Or it's God. There's going to be a great divorce. And there's coming a day when that divorce is going to be final. Is it not? But the good news is there's a great divorce available, or a great separation available to you and me, not from God, but from sin. From sin. We don't have to stay the slaves and the plaything of that evil element which tries to destroy love. We do not have to abide in hatred anymore. But there's a reason why. And that reason is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We were separated from God by our own evil thoughts and actions, the Bible says. But God brought us back together with himself through the death of his Son. I want to read that. It's found in I think it's Colossians, the first chapter. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And it sums up the good news of a great separation from sin beautifully. It says here in Colossians, the first chapter in the 19th verse, it says, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ." Oh, there's an hour and a half long sermon right there. "And by him God reconciled." What's a reconciliation, by the way? It's not a word much in use. It's the bringing back together. Or if you would rather, the crossing back over. The untransgression, if you will.
It's also making an agreement.
Okay. "He has reconciled everything to himself." By what? By his blood, which he shed on the cross for those of us who accept it, yes? Yes, but more than that. For the entire world. You see, we have transgressed. We went across. We switched sides and hated love. But love reached down and pulled into its arms through Jesus Christ its enemies. Amen. You and me. Not just you and me, but everyone in the entire world. For how much of the sin did God lay on Christ? The iniquity of all of us. Absolutely all of us. It wasn't here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved me and gave himself for me. It goes on, it says, "He made peace with everything in heaven and earth by means of his blood on the cross. And this includes you who were once so far away from God." So was it for only you only when you decided, well, I might have better quit being the enemy of God? Or was it for you before that? Before that. So you don't receive this because you somehow desired it. Because those who transgress don't desire, they hate everything to do with love and with God. Sin's tricky, just as a side note. It has its definition of love. You notice that? Love. But what is that love? Self-serving, self-centered, take, take, take. and you only give so you can take some more. That is not love. What real love is what's being described here. That for the enemies of God, he laid down his life so that he might make peace between those who hate him and those whom he loves. It just staggers the mind. It says that we are his enemies, but he has brought us back as his friends, and he's done this not by our repentance, not by anything like that, but he did it by his death on the cross. He forgave those sins when he shed his blood for you and me. And he has offered us a great separation from sin. We don't have to stand on the other side of God, from God, and hate him. We don't have to be the tools of transgression anymore. Now, it's interesting. It's an interesting separation. If you notice, it doesn't happen all at once. Or maybe it's just me. That there comes a separation when God, by his grace, reaches into the human heart and reveals his love to us, whereby his Spirit, he sets us free from the bondage of sin, and yet we are still guilty of many sins. Anybody notice that? Yeah, me too. But there's a beautiful, beautiful relationship that's reestablished. A relationship not based on our merits, but based upon what he did. The result of that relationship is interesting because, as I said, sin is not passive. It's aggressive, it's cruel, it's tyrannical. But the faith that God gives to those who will receive him is not passive either. True faith is not passive. It is more aggressive. You know the text that says where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. It's like God saying, I'll see your $100 and raise you $1 billion. Okay? Where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. Faith is far more aggressive than sin is. And the results of that faith, that living faith, which is a gift from God, is a transformation of heart and mind. We were talking about the Holy Spirit this morning, and it says, when he has come, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The sin of the world is unbelief. That's transgression. We don't have anything to do with you. We don't trust you, and we think you're the worst piece of business, and you're just going to get in our way. We wish that you weren't God and that we were. It's going to convince. The Spirit of God's work is to convince us that that is our condition. But he also goes on and says, of righteousness. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father. There is a Savior. There's a balm in Gilead. So when you're going through your life, and even though you believe in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of Christ comes along and says, you know, hey, what about this area? What about your rank unbelief in this area? Do we get offensive and offended? Do we all justify ourselves? That was the first thing that happened to Eden, if you recall. Or do we simply do what Christ told us to do? If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive and, thank God, to cleanse. So as you're walking the road and transgression is revealed in your life, don't get discouraged. Go to Christ, the one who created that new creature in you. He is the author of the faith, that aggressive, redeeming love that God implants in the heart. He's the sustainer of it, and he is the perfecter of it. So sin, when you think of it, from now on, I hope that you won't think of it as breaking rules, but as a condition of the heart and the mind. No, and you won't be praying, please, Lord, please deliver me from breaking your rules. but deliver me from the antipathy that I have to you and to love. I can tell you from personal experience that there is no more wonderful experience than to have, and it's rare with me than I could ever wish, but a benignity, a care for others. A genuine, and pray God I find it more, but a genuine, heartfelt desire to make others happy is a wonderful thing. To lift them up. That is what God is going to do and is doing in the hearts of all his children. This is how he is overthrowing sin. Not by us keeping some rules, but by changing us so that we are no longer the enemies of love, the enemies of God. And I pray that that is the experience that you and I find until he comes again. God bless you.